Well, it's a privilege to share the Word, to be in the Word with you together. And the theme for December is Back to the Future. Yeah. So I thought this was a really creative angle that Elpheus came up with on how to talk about the coming of Jesus, you know, December, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, but of course, Jesus being pre-eternal God, we see hints of him in the Old Testament. And so this angle on Back to the Future is seeing what we can find of Jesus and learn of the life of Jesus even before Jesus shows up. I have to admit that I only just saw these movies this year. That was just the perfect time in my childhood to come across them, but I never did. But one thing that my wife and I like to do with our kids is have movie nights. And so we'll just, we've got this couch that all pieces together. It's more like a bed. We're just all laying, all five of us on the bed couch, watching the TV and just snuggling and having popcorn. And one thing that we like to do, as well as like watch the things that they want to watch, is Julie and I love to show them films from when we were growing up, movies that we enjoyed. So that's fun throwback. And so I'd never seen Back to the Future, and so Julie's like, "Oh, let's show the kids this," and I'm like, "Well, it'll be new for me too." So that was fun. That really captured their imaginations. I don't know if y'all have seen it. Have you? Okay, it's pretty iconic in our culture. What I wanted to do is just outline all of the time travel in that nice DeLorean that they have as a time machine, all of the years that they go to and fro in all of the movies. Back to the Future, the original, starts in 1985, goes back to, 30 years previous, and then back to 1985. And if I could boil it down, oversimplify it, it seems that the reason that Marty McFly, the Michael J. Fox character, goes back in time is, well, yeah, to help his friend Doc Brown, but also to understand why his parents are the way that they are. And we'll kind of do the same. We'll go back in time to see why Jesus is the way he is. So then the next movie, that's funny, they go into the future, which is now our past, 2015. What did they think 2015 looked like? There's a couple things that they anticipated pretty accurately. Other things, not so much. It's fun, though. And then Back to the Future 3, they go way back, 100 years, and then back to the present. But again, we're going to time travel through the scriptures, so to speak, to see Jesus in the past, present, and future, to know his sovereign plan and to understand our role in it. So first century is like the Gospels, the life of Jesus, but then we go back to the 8th century, and this is the prophet Micah, where we'll spend much of our time concentrating on what's said of Jesus there in that prophecy. But it goes even further back to the 10th century in a key text from 2 Samuel. It could go even further back. Jerry took it all the way back to the beginning, the very beginning, right? And then we'll come up to the 21st century, which is our present, but then there's more future. It seems interesting that even when Marty McFly goes into the future, he wants to know what his life is going to be. So he goes to the past to understand his parents, he goes to the future to understand and get a glimpse of his life, And in the same way, we can crisscross the scriptures to see what we learn of Jesus, as it were, before he incarnates, takes on flesh, and we can go forward to see how our lives are affected by who Jesus is. All right, let's start with Matthew 2, classic Christmas text. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah." Well, the prophet, but it's Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." All right. So they're getting the rough location, but the specific location is Bethlehem, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and this, of all places, is where the Messiah is to be born. Let's go back and see what those chief priests and rulers read. As they're searching for the precise location of where the Messiah is born, they come to Micah, and they read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." There's a lot of curious phrases in this passage. When we are looking at them simultaneous, side by side, as it were, with the New Testament. So there's this phrase, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Well, that's crazy, because the prophet Daniel saw the Ancient of Days in a vision. The Ancient of Days is this angelic figure who is not God, but by God, but kind of God, on the clouds, coming from God. What? Ancient of Days, and with all of the other surrounding prophecies there, it's talking about the kingdom of God and its coming, and even precisely, it's coming during the Greco-Roman Empire, and it's like, whoa, who is that son of, well, Ancient of Days, and then in the New Testament, Mark in particular, but also in Revelation, we have Jesus being ascribed this term, this title, Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. So that comes from the prophet Daniel. Daniel, remember, is prophesying from where? He was one of the upper class literate people who were taken into exile first. And as a young man, he and his friends were re-educated in the way of the Babylonians in their literature and their language, and they become cogs in the machinery of the empire that crushes Judah. But Daniel glorifies God and testifies of the revelation of God and creatively subverts the powers that be And he is in the government payroll as a wise counselor. And he's in the company with astrologers, magicians, diviners, you know, all kinds of stuff. We might say dark magic and stuff. But he has a lasting impact. And the reason I'm going on about Daniel is because when we get to the New Testament and we read of these wise men from the East, what does this mean? The East? Wise men? Well, these are magi, or those astrologers, and the East would have readily been understood at the time to refer to Babylonia. So Daniel's influence and impact we see over generations because what he said and what he testified to is handed down, and then these wise men, astrologers, magi, they're searching the stars trying to find what the God of heaven is going to do. And so I don't know exactly what this star is about. There's lots of theories, but they see the star and they go after it. And it brings them to the land of the people whom they captured and oppressed. So magi are showing up to find this Ancient of Days person. There's also this phrase, until the time who when she who is in labor has given birth. Probably to the original audience, this is just a creative metaphor to talk about a gestational period, a time where things are developing, where there's lots of moving parts, and then something new is going to launch out. But when we reread this from our Christian perspective, having come from the New Testament, doesn't this sound like Mary? From she who is in labor has given birth to, we can piece together the Ancient of Days, whom Daniel prophesied about, and that the wise men magi come to see. Whoa. In Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the town of David. Now, jumping actually 30 years into the future from the birth text, there's one point where Jesus in his last year of ministry is in the temple complex, and he is giving this very provocative teaching and invitation. He's talking about the Spirit when he says, anybody who wants to have streams of living water flow from their life must come to me, and I will give it to them. Drink from me, and you will be filled with streams of living water. Here's the reaction to that. When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, this is really the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some asked, surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived? So there was a division between the crowd because of Jesus. Okay, so we know that Jesus grows up in Nazareth, which is in the region of Galilee, which is pretty far away, 75 miles or so from Bethlehem of Judea. And so they're like, you know, he doesn't come from Bethlehem. He can't be the Messiah. This is one of the proof texts, one of the tests for where the Messiah comes from. But they forgot about that exceptional, anomalous decree from Caesar Augustus that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order to register for the census where they paid taxes and got counted. So I always wonder why Jesus didn't, well, don't you remember this? You know, but he's he's going at it a different way. Of course, because he's God. And his ways are higher. But anyways, yeah, it's just like, oh, you're almost there. But you forgot about this decree. And so that's why Luke throws this in. All right, so this, yes, this Messiah. And even Jews of Judaism to this day recognize this as one of the key texts that refer to the Messiah. He is to rule Israel and shepherd God's flock. Well, shepherd language is common ancient Near Eastern metaphor to depict a king's role as a just ruler. A just ruler who is a benevolent provider and a powerful defender. And there's a lot of imagery and references to the monarch in Israel as shepherd, and even God as shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23 is most famous. This shepherd role is something that Jesus plays, but then it's so fascinating that when Jesus is born, the first to come to him, directed, of course, by the angels, are shepherds. Okay, I know this is small, and some of it is color-coordinated. This is really just to have a visual impact, not to be readable. Okay, so sometimes Marty McFly and Doc Brown are in like different times. One's in the past, one's in the present. They're trying to coordinate things and I don't know, all of the fun that happens in those movies. Well, similarly, let's look at Luke in the first century and 2 Samuel in the 10th century BC. And what I just want to point out is that the angel coming to Mary, saying that you will be with child, this will be the Son of the Most High, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end, and he will be born in the city of David. And then the angel says to the shepherds, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Well, these key details that I just relayed are all in 2 Samuel, where God is making a covenant with David, saying, I will make your name great, and I will appoint you as ruler over the people, and you will have a dynasty, and rulers will come from you, and there will be no end. And the Lord will make you a great house. And the Lord says that I will raise up from your offspring after you one who shall come, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for his name, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It goes on to say, I will be like a father to him, God says, and he will be a son to me. Well, with God, with Jesus, it really is his son. And, you know, often also rulers in the ancient Near East would go by titles like shepherd, ruler, but also the son of God, the son of the God. But with Jesus, this all gets fulfilled in a much more significant way. All right. That's been our time travel back and forth in time in the scriptures. And by going back to texts like Micah in the Old Testament, we do see, I think, the role and purpose of Jesus more sharper, having, you know, read Jesus, seeing him in the New Testament, going back to Micah, and then a few things crystallize. And here's what those are. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And he is the King of the Jews, the King of kings, the King of the universe. And we see this play out in a lot of different ways. But as such, shepherd and ruler, Jesus rules and shepherds us unto four main experiences. And one is provision. As a shepherd ruler, Jesus provides. In Micah and the Old Testament, through this metaphor, the provision is food and water. You know, the shepherd provides these things for the sheep. The monarch is supposed to provide these things for the people. A well-being and rest. In the Gospels and in the church age that we're in now, Jesus is our provision. Jesus himself is the bread of life, the living water, and our true Sabbath rest. In Jesus, we have true life and find the eternal rest that our souls crave. Jesus, the great shepherd and King of kings, is also our protection. In Micah, the enemies of the chosen people, which the later chapter recounts, are the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And these are just the archetypal foes that plague the people of God. These are the two empires who exile and oppress the Israelite kingdom. So that's in Micah. In the Gospels, the enemy of not just Israel, but all humankind is Satan, who comes to seek, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Yet Jesus triumphs over sin, death, and the devil, granting empowerment to his followers to withstand the ploys of the devil. So Jesus is our provision and our protection now, even today, because he is ascended and ruling and reigning. And I love all of the throne references that we were singing earlier today, too. What else? Jesus, as great shepherd and King of kings, grants us and is himself our peace. Usually peace is thought to be circumstances or, you know, particularly favorable, really good circumstances, or a lot of key good ingredients for the good life. But it is provocative, and we shouldn't skip over this. Even in Micah, it says, he shall be their peace. Peace is a person. And then, of course, when we read of the life of Jesus and are in relationship with him, we see that Jesus is peace. And he gives peace. And before his crucifixion and departure, he promises that his own peace he will grant his disciples. And thereby he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the agent of peace. So he promises it, he dies, is resurrected, and then when he meets his disciples again in their fear, in their trepidation, in their uncertainty, in their turmoil, he breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' own spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is transferred, gifted to his disciples. And the Spirit of Christ indwells us richly as disciples of Jesus. The Apostle Paul will say this too. Jesus is our peace. But this isn't just a nice statement in a vacuum. Jesus is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups, Jews, non-Jews, one, and has broken down the dividing wall that is hostility between us, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. In our pursuit of racial justice, racial reconciliation, this is a key text. But I'm struck that in the biblical framework, and it's very, very powerful and very much a paradigm for how we are to process things and engage God's redemptive plan. But it strikes me that in our categories, white, black, often all of that is Gentile, right? So we can come to this text and be like white, black, Asian, Latino, or whatever. But like, you know, originally it's just like Jews and everyone who's not a Jew. Like, that's the hostility, that's the barrier. But there are so many different walls in the temple complex. And Jesus breaks them all down to create one new humanity, transformed by the grace and love of God, thus making peace. And even though the text doesn't outright say it, justice is another thing that Jesus as king and ruler provides. This is sort of just built into the definition of a shepherd and ruler. They are to be just judges and rule in fairness. So in the biblical, certainly the Hebrew mindset, this would be stating the obvious, so it's not stated. But for us, it's very important to draw out what's just embedded in the term of ruler and king. The king, and Jesus is that king and shepherd, is the instrument of God's justice. And when Jesus is engaged in his public ministry, there's one point where Matthew, the gospel writer, pauses and just says, hey, this was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. So you heard justice there a few times, but also Gentiles a few times. So God goes beyond. God and Jesus goes to the other, the Gentile. And his good rule and reign, his provision, protection, his grace, love, salvation, peace, and justice is for them, for us too. And there shall be endless peace, the prophet Isaiah also says. Endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forever, referring to the Messiah. So the Messiah, in review, leads, protects, provides, is the instrument of God's justice and the source of blessing and peace. This is what's prophesied, this is what Jesus lives out, and this is what is happening and available even now in the 21st century and until Jesus returns. So we love this passage too in Revelation, where there is this vision of the end, where there is a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All peoples, nations, tribes, languages. This is a beautiful picture. It's one we refer to in our co-mission. Why do I bring it up? Check out how that very passage ends just a few verses later. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the end because Jesus leads us there. Jesus leads us there as shepherd, and he governs us and guides us there as king. And so when we talk about back to the future, or maybe it's to the future and then back, this is the future. We go back to our present, and this is the goal. Not just diversity, but unity. Unity, peace, and reconciliation of all peoples, the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus, who is our peace personified and righteousness personified, which in the New Testament, righteousness is the same word for justice. So Jesus is right? Yeah, he is. Is he just? Yeah, he is. Jesus makes rights wrong, rights the wrongs. Jesus establishes justice by his righteousness and empowers us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to do the same thing. I love that everything that Jesus accomplishes on our behalf, he gifts back to us. These aren't just his victories, his achievements. He does it on our behalf, and then he gives it to us, even his Spirit, so that he who is peace personified, we may experience his peace and live at peace. He who is perfectly righteous makes us righteous by his blood, so that we might be agents of justice and reconciliation. May you, may we experience Jesus' provision and protection in new or sustained profound ways. For Jesus guides, cares, and nurtures his disciples. And may we in the world experience Jesus' peace and justice in new and extended ways. For Jesus is the judge. He makes right, he restores, he reconciles. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we entrust ourselves to you. We see your heart.